Let's go to the Father. Father, we would have missed your way if those who come behind us see tracks that lead away from your will. And though sometimes we stray from that, if we listen to you, let your word guide us back. You will redirect us and we'll get on your path. And those who come behind us will see that we were faithful. You've called us to be people who are faithful. Faithful to what your will for our lives is, in both big and small ways. And to come to this place week by week so that we might be keenly aware in whatever the Scripture has to say to us that day, that this is the will of God for me in my life at this point. And so we seek that on this day too. May we see clearly the next step for us to follow, so that others who come behind us or who follow our leadership will see us as faithful people. And in through the Master's name we pray. Amen. A man that I have patterned certain aspects of my life after for some 19 plus years is Dr. Wayne Oates, who was for decades a professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Dr. Oates grew up in the mill villages of Greenville, South Carolina, in poverty, fatherless. His family's diet was that of pinto beans, turnip greens, cornbread, and molasses. It was a community that perpetuated low self-esteem, ignorance, that de-emphasized education, and it perpetuated kids following the same failure patterns as their parents. But Wayne Oates rose high above that until today, at the age of 70. He has touched literally tens of thousands of lives of young seminary students, pastors, congregation people. He has 3 to 4 degrees, has authored 25 or more books. And in everything he seeks to do, he takes the gift that he has and he is able to communicate the healing and love of God as few people can. His ability to rise above that came when God planted this in his heart, that there is always more than just what we see, that God has other purposes for us, that we must be willing to struggle, to grow, and that we must be willing, if God calls, never to stand still. Now, sometimes God calls us to stay right where you are and do my will, and we must be obedient in that. But Oates says in his life, when it was time to not stand still, then he knew he must move on. Biblically, this idea for the Christian's life is summed up in the word sojourner. It means one who, in small and major ways, has been willing, when the Spirit called them, to move up and to move out, to go forward, following what they believe God is leading them to do. The father of our faith, that grand patriarch, Abraham, was a sojourner. In fact, he was the first we see in the Scriptures. Late in his life, God came to him and he said, Abraham, I want you to pull up your roots. And I want you to go to a land, a new land. And God didn't even tell him which one it was at first.
And as Abraham journeyed, as he sojourned, there would be points that he and his family would stop. And they would stay here for a while. And then suddenly God would come back to him and say, Abraham, it's time to move on. So his sojourning would start over again. And that continued throughout his life.
Abraham is our biblical role model for us to realize that we as Christians are always on a never-ending journey. That our life with Christ is a saga of surprises, led by a God whose name is Surprise. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, the Apostle Paul kept this legacy of sojourning alive. He was always on the move when the Spirit led. He never was willing to chain himself down, stake himself out and say, I'm going to stay put. No more chances for me. No more risk-taking. This is why when he was writing in the text that we read from Philippians 3, I press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I remind you that Paul was, again, an aged man in a Roman prison cell, chained most of the time to what was known as a Praetorian guard. But even then, knowing that he faced the possibility of a death sentence, Paul looked optimistically through the eyes of faith in God and said, if I stay here, there's some kind of sojourning that's going to take place in my spirit. But if I am released from this prison and these chains and shackles fall away from me, I know God has a new place for me to go. There's another sojourning experience for me ahead. And I will start it. There is no joy in a stay-put, hunker-down Christianity. The Christian life is a life of risk-taking, challenge, and adventure. Though I wholeheartedly believe that now, it has not always been true for me. Earlier in my life, my goal was to secure myself professionally, marriage and family-wise, and then financially, and build a great big tent and stick down huge, long stakes and dare anybody, even God, to come and touch it. But when at the age of 24, God called me out of the business world into the ministry, all of that changed for me. And I found out the joy of being a sojourner. And that has been my way of living ever since. I have known that to step out in faith, forward with God, even if it means what appears to be the impossible, the only way to live. I like to live dangerously with God. One of the most marvelous uprootings God has ever done in my life began in August of 1982. When I received a phone call one Sunday afternoon, the lady on the other end said, my name is Noreen Lee. I am chairman of the pastor search committee from Potsdam Baptist Church. And we were wondering if you would be willing to talk with us about our pastorate opening. We met, we talked once, we met again, we talked again. Something began to grow in me. After our third meeting, although there were several others to follow, I knew
that it was here that God was sojourning me next. I told my wife so. We drove home from that meeting, and Sissy will remember this. I think I've conveyed this to you before. I said, "Honey, nothing's finalized. We got a lot of talking left to do. But I know this is the next place we're going to go to." And I can say unequivocally that the 9 years that I have spent with you have by far been the best 9 years of the 19 that I've been in the ministry. We have journeyed together. We have lived risky, dangerous faith. We've done a couple of things that some churches would look at and say, "That's insane, we aren't about to touch it." But we did it. And my adrenaline flowed. And God honored what we did. We've had a few failures, but I honestly don't remember what they are. I suppose if I sat down with a legal pad and a pen, if you gave me an hour, I might be able to write down a few. But I don't remember them. But what is etched on the walls of my heart are all the successes, all the accomplishments, all the wonderful things God has done in your life and mine and the life of this church. Every one of those is etched there on my heart. And they will live on. And they will never fade away. What we have done together with God's Spirit guiding us and empowering us far exceeds even my greatest, wildest dreams that I had when I first had come. None of my imaginings would match where we are now. None of my expectations of seeing so many people, I'm not just talking about buildings and growth, but none of my expectations of seeing so many people have so many changes in their lives. None of those kind of expectations were there. Not that high. It has truly been a most magnificent journey. To my surprise, in the last 3 to 4 months, God has redirected my journey that has culminated in my accepting the ministry at North Carolina Baptist Hospital as Director of Church and Community Relations. It is a position that has been held only by 2 men in 47 years. Great godly men, Dr. W.K. McGee and Calvin Knight, who is presently in that position but will be retiring soon. I have struggled enormously with this. There have been nights that I woke up and I prayed and I rolled and I tossed and I turned. There's been a burden at times on my shoulders, and I've been getting these little muscle spasms between my shoulder blades that just, irritate the shine out of you. Got a fever blister or two. There were days, because it pointed this so much, when we left here on Sunday, I said, "God, no way I'm leaving here. It's just too wonderful and too beautiful." There were days when folks would sit in the study and I saw God's Spirit working in their life and changes happening. And I would get in my car and I'd say, "Whoa, we got to stay on the pavement." What a joy it is to see people changing in their life. The trigger event for all of this began back in the fall when word came down that Calvin was indeed retiring. I had known of this position. Every minister in our state does. Known of its great challenge, its opportunity, and its chance to do ministry in a very unique setting.
It is a position that most North Carolina Baptist ministers would treasure to have. At that point, a sequence of messages and directives came to me from God about this ministry position. The first of those messages came to me in dreams. Ever since I've been here with you, I have taught, even preached a sermon once entitled Dreams, God's Forgotten Language. How very biblical it is that God speaks to us in our dreams. Now, all of us know that some of the dreams we have are the craziest, wildest things, and they come from nowhere. Probably eating too much manicotti or Casagiardo food at 11 o'clock at night or something like that. Too much pizza. Not all dreams come from God. Not all dreams have messages. But they are those, if we are open to God's Spirit, that are so clear and guided by Him that if we follow them, we know that it is His will. I have listened to my dreams for many years. And each time I have followed or made a decision on a dream that I felt was from God, it has never turned out anything less than very, very positive. Beginning on October the 2nd and continuing for 6 weeks, I had 9 different dreams about this ministry position at Baptist Hospital. Now, this was long before I ever had an interview. In fact, my interview was only 2.5 weeks ago on January 15th. So you see, this began back in October, totally out of surprise by a God who loves to surprise us. Because I consider these dreams such a significant part of this decision, particularly to me, they are the foundation of the spiritual basis of this call. And because some of you have said, Bill, would you share those dreams with us on Sunday morning? I do so now. This makes me very vulnerable. When they began to happen, they were so pointedly, I remember saying to my wife, I don't understand, except by the grace of God, why I have been graced with such clear speaking from God. I do not deserve this. I accept it all out of grace. On October 2nd, I dreamed that I was riding in an automobile with Calvin Knight, again the man who is in that position currently, and another minister who was in the back seat, and the other minister was asking Calvin about this position, what all it involved, and Calvin was telling him how rewarding and fulfilling it had been. He said it can be murderous on occasions, but it's just a marvelous, marvelous ministry. Then he turned and took his index finger and poked me in my thigh very deeply several times and said to the other man, but this man is the position, is the man for my position when I retire. When I awoke from that dream, I said, God, what is going on? On October 9th, I dreamed that I was going visiting in Baptist Hospital, and I saw Calvin in the hallway, and he said, I want you to come by. I want to talk to you about this position and tell you about the job description. I waited 2 weeks. Then I called him. I said, Calvin, I'd like to come by and talk to you. He said, that's good, Bill. It's good timing. They have just written an updated job description of this position. Before I went, I sat down on a legal pad and made up a list of all my gifts and abilities and talents, because I didn't want to go look at a job description and then come back and make up my list of gifts and match the job description to my talents. That would be self-deception. I refused to do that. So I made this list of my abilities, and then I looked at the job description and studied it very carefully and overlaid my list of my abilities, and it was as near a perfect match as possible in that situation. That made a profound effect on me. On October 26, I dreamed twice in one night. of my relationship with the president of Baptist Hospital, whose name is Lynn Pressler. And I will be answering directly to him and only to him. He will be my boss. In these dreams, there were conversations between Lynn and myself that showed there would be a good chemistry between the two of us, that he and I would work well as a team. Then on October 31st, I dreamed again that I was in a situation with the president, Lynn Pressler, in such a situation that it called for a hard, firm decision to be made. And without hesitation, he made it. And I remember sitting back and admiring that quality in him, because I need to work for someone who is like that. I like that in leadership, and I respect that. On October 31st, and then again on November 9th, I dreamed that I was walking the grounds with two different deacons of our church. And as we walked these grounds, I said to them, I will be leaving Pottstown Baptist and going to a new ministry in a few months. December 21st, I dreamed that an unknown official from the hospital, a person that I did not know, came to me and said, you're the one for this position. This job is going to be yours. And then on December 27th, I dreamed that I told our current deacon chairman that I was going to be leaving and going to Baptist Hospital and taking this ministry position. And in that dream, Shorty, you tried to talk me out of it. But when I told him Wednesday night, he did not at all. He blessed it. Now, I remind you that all of these dreams took place before I had any interview at all. I looked at these dreams. I began to see the obvious clear pattern, but I wasn't about to interpret those by myself. I took them to my pastor and to my prayer partners, and they said to me, Bill, it is very clear that if this position is offered to you, it is God's way of saying to you, my son, this is my will for your life. Intermittently during this whole process, a number of people who know me and know the hospital came to me and said, we think you're the man for that job. And none of these things was there ever any negative indicator that this wasn't what God wanted me to do. In a nutshell, this job means that I will be doing many of the same things I'm doing now. It's just that I'll be doing more of some things and less of others. I will be doing more actual hands-on missions, which I dearly will enjoy. Helping people who are legitimately in need. I will be doing less preaching, but more administration. My counseling will not so much be by appointment in the office, but it will be in the hallway of the hospital. It will be going by some executive's office or some nurse's office and closing the door and say, let's sit down and talk about what's going on in your life. It'll be by a patient's bedside. The job description is very diversified. I cannot take the time this morning to tell you all that's involved in it. Tonight we're going to have a talk-back session. Part of that will be my telling you more of what is involved in this position. It will be a time for you to ask me questions. I want you to do this. You're part of my life. I have a need to share this with you. The second part of our service tonight will be you're taking a chance to express to our leadership, our personnel, and our deacon leadership what your most immediate concerns are. We need to hear those. I hope you'll be here tonight for both of those.
But the crux of this position is to keep before the hospital, the community, and the Baptist churches that Baptist Hospital is indeed a Christian institution. It has a Christian mission of healing and providing quality care at a very affordable cost. The position casts a continual light, beaming out to all in the community and all the churches, that Baptist Hospital was birthed by Christ through the Baptist Church. It was and ever shall be a Christian institution at heart. This will be a monumental task for me at times, very challenging, stimulating, and highly rewarding. God has given me a unique ministry that literally comes along once in a lifetime, and I intend to make the very best of it. Unfortunately, it means leaving you. And I cannot tell you how hard that is. I have agonized and agonized over the thought of leaving. I leave not because of pressure. I have always been confident in my full 9 years that my position as your pastor has been as secure as any minister in the whole Southern Baptist Convention. I've never questioned that. I leave not because of problems or conflicts. Those kinds of things tend to make me want to stay. And our deacons, when they met Thursday night, had this profound, unanimous consensus among them that if this had to happen, everything is at a peak high now for us, and we can handle this because the church is healthier than it ever has been. That's the kind of leadership you have in what they saw. I'm not leaving you for any other reason except God has called me to go there. I love you. And I know that you love me. You are a part of my life and my heart. I agree with my 8-year-old daughter when I broke the news to her Wednesday night. And she began to cry. And I just held her in my arms for a long time and let her cry. And she said, "Daddy, why can't you just go to the hospital and we stay at Pottstown? I don't want to leave. Can't you do that?" And I said, "Sweetheart, I really wish I could. I wish I could. But that can't be. It wouldn't be good for you as a church, and it would be very unfair to your new pastor." Today is not a day to say goodbye. My last Sunday with you is March the 8th. Parenthetically, let me say, when the time comes to express goodbyes, I'm going to need your help. I've known for a long, long time that that's one of my weaknesses. I am not good at all at saying goodbye. Today is the day to face the reality that is before us. It is a day to acknowledge that, yes, this hurts. You and I are right in the midst of the beginning of the grief process. Someone stopped me at the early service at the door and said, "Bill, I need to tell you what I felt when I got the phone call from the deacon. I was shocked. I was hurt. I was saddened. And I was angry." All those are feelings of grief. And as we have talked about so many times, we must deal with those emotions. To deny that they are not there would be one of the most unhealthy things as individuals and as a congregation you and I could do.
We must deal with the grief.
It will be good for me, good for you, and it will usher in your new pastor. Deal with the grief now.
Day is a day to find comfort from one another. To draw comfort from the constancy of God. The song is wrong. God is not watching us from a distance. He's watching us as close as possible. And we need His comfort. Today is a day for you as a congregation to say, yes, we can focus on our grief. But we can, as one new member just as several months said in a 3-page letter that I got in yesterday's mail after he and his family had found the news, a letter that I will keep forever. He said in that letter, I bless what you're doing. It hurts me to see you leave and your family. But we have, and he's only been here a few months, we have highly close congregation with dynamic lay leadership. And I can only say amen to that. So it is a day for us to say, as the Spirit of God led Bill into his new sojourning position, that same Spirit is going to lead Pottstown Baptist Church in its direction too. It is a day for us to say, we don't know for sure what lies ahead, but we press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We will do that, knowing that it is grace that has brought us safe thus far, and grace is going to lead us on. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.